Hey, Craig, I got you. Just to show you, my ringer is off.
Your what?
My ringer is off.
Was that you last week? Okay. That's right. That's right. It's all coming back to me now. Yep. All right. I think we're ready to begin tonight. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you tonight asking that you would be our teacher and our guide as we look at things pertaining to, not only the future, but even potentially the present. And certainly the past. Just pray that you would guide us. And Lord, as our topic does incorporate Israel quite a bit tonight, we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would guide them, that you would protect them. Lord, we know you will. But we're here as your children, thinking about your chosen people and wanting your best for them. So Lord, we do pray for that tonight. Asking now that you would just guide and direct in our lesson. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, let me pull up my notes here. And so this is our fourth Wednesday into this. And so far through what we've been looking at, while this is a series that is going to be based in the book of Revelation, we will be going through, that book basically verse by verse, looking at everything that it has to offer. But we have been going through some preliminary information. And I gave you, we were talking about the rapture. And one of the reasons we brought up the rapture, prior to this study on the book of Revelation is because the rapture does specifically address the church, while the vast majority of the book of Revelation addresses Israel. And we noted five main things about the rapture. And for those of you that were taking notes, this is just going to be a little bit of review. But the rapture is the catching away of the church. The rapture is different than the second coming of Christ. For the Lord comes in the clouds and receives us to himself, whereas second coming, he comes to the earth as a conqueror and king. Thirdly, the rapture is the blessed hope of the believer. It is the next thing really on the church's calendar of events is his coming for us. The rapture is a body transforming event. In other words, when the rapture takes place, we will go from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, and we will have what we receive then for forever. We will be equipped for eternity. So it's a body transforming event. And then we also noted that it is a discerning event. The rapture is a discerning event, meaning that when that point in time comes, when the Lord comes to receive the church to himself, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, as scripture says, the people of the earth are going to be divided into two groups. Those that are with the Lord and those that are not. Those that are left behind and will go through the tribulation. And we ended last week looking at numerous reasons that I'm convinced that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. Probably the biggest and best one is the church is not appointed to wrath in scripture. And that's really what the tribulation is all about. The wrath of God being poured out on the earth. So the church is not appointed to wrath. The restrainers we looked at in the letter to Thessalonians is going to be removed from the earth before the lawless one, the Antichrist, comes. And we noted that restrainer pretty much has to be the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the initial destiny of the church is heaven, not the kingdom. And all of the prophecies pertaining to Israel and the second coming of Christ are related to the kingdom, where everything that we learn concerning the church and our initial destiny is heaven, the presence of the Lord. So the church is not appointed to wrath. Restrainer is going to be removed. The initial destiny of the church is heaven, not the kingdom. Number four, the epistles describe the rapture of the church as something that is imminent, okay? Something that comes really without warning and could happen at any moment. In fact, as Paul, I believe in both 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians describes the rapture, he says, and these are his words, he says, and we who are alive and remain. He's including himself in that and then basically saying, I believe it could happen to me right now, all right? So anyway, the epistles describe the rapture of the church as something that is imminent. The next one is signs of the coming kingdom are specifically to Israel. That is where our destiny is, initial destiny is heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. Then also the next one is, anybody keeping count here? All right. Prophecy of the tribulation is specifically given to Israel. So that 7-year period of time, even as we look at it in the book of Revelation, it is directed toward Israel. And then the last one we ended on, and I just gave this to you briefly, I'll give it to you again, and that is the church age is the gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. And if you have one of those, there are a few extras back there, and I've just a little diagram that I drew up. You can get one. We're not going to spend a lot of time. I'm just going to show you just a visual of what that looks like, okay? But I do want to talk about that 69th and 70th week for just a minute here tonight. Our time came to an end last week. So I do want to give you the notes that I've got on that. And again, there is a lot of things that we can look at prophecy-wise pertaining to the end times, okay, what's going to happen for Israel. But I am keeping it to a bit of a minimum here because I want our focus to be on the book of Revelation. And we could spend the whole rest of the winter and spring talking about Old Testament prophecy, but we'll touch on quite a bit of it as we go through the book of Revelation anyway. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, if you'll turn there. And we're just going to touch on a few Old Testament passages of Scripture, but what I want to look at here is specifically Daniel's prophecy about 70 weeks. Again, we just touched on it briefly last week, but if you're in Daniel chapter 9, let me just read to you three verses. Daniel chapter 9, I'll start when I stop hearing pages turn. Okay, Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 through 27. It says, "Now therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he," and we're talking about the prince who is to come, this, by the way, is the Antichrist. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's a world ruler. He says, but then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, there's a lot that we could take in here, a lot that we could look at. But my point, again, is going back to the church age being the gap between Daniel's 69th week and 70th week. What we're looking at here are two periods of time. Daniel words this prophecy and makes a clear distinction between two periods of time. The first one is a 69-week period of time. 7 plus 62 is 69. And that is 69 sevens. So what he's actually describing here are weeks of years. So to 69 weeks of years is 483. Okay, 69 times 7 is 483 years. And so this first period of time is 69 sevens or 483 years, and it ends, that period of time ends with Messiah being cut off, our passage says, for other people. Not for himself, but for other people. In other words, Messiah is going to, after that 69-week period of time, is going to die for others. That is where the first 69 weeks ends. But the 69-week period began, it says, with the command to restore Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. And what's so interesting about so many of the prophecies in Scripture, but in particular this prophecy in Daniel, is that he is predicting that there's going to come a time when there's going to be a command issued to rebuild Jerusalem. And that actually happened within 100 years of when he made that prophecy. In fact, the entire book of Nehemiah is all about that. Nehemiah was commanded by God to rebuild Jerusalem. And I think it even says, even in troubled times. And it was troubled times for him. He had people coming against him as he's trying to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. But that is where the first 69 weeks begin. And then 483 years later, Messiah entered Jerusalem on a donkey. It is amazing the timing. In fact, if any, and we talked about this as we were going through the Gospel of Luke, if any of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees would have paid attention to Daniel's prophecy, they could have almost predicted the coming of their Messiah to the day. It is just incredible, the accuracy. And that's maybe a little bit of a stretch to the day, but right there, they could have known to watch for him. Okay, right now we need to start watching for him. So Daniel made this prophecy 100 years, within 100 years, before Jerusalem was rebuilt, and then the Jewish clock started. As soon as Nehemiah got that command to rebuild Jerusalem, that 483-year period of time began, and as I mentioned a minute ago, it ended with the rejection of Messiah. That's the first 69 weeks. The 69-year clock ended with the rejection and killing, cutting off of Messiah. And then Daniel speaks of a second period of time in his prophecy. A second period of time, a 7 year, 1 week. 1 week, a 7 year period of time. And it begins with the Antichrist, or as our passage calls him, the Prince of the People. And this lawless one, this, as Jesus calls him, the abomination of desolation, making a covenant between the world and Israel, and it will create a false peace in the world for a few years, and then he will break the covenant. Daniel talks about that right here too. But here is my point in all of this. Again, there is a lot that we could talk about here, and actually as we get into Revelation, there will be some reference back to this, okay? But my point in all this is the church age, the age that we are in right now, is the gap between Daniel's 69 weeks and 70th week. Between the 700 or 483 years and the last 7 year period of time. So it appears to be an indication that we won't be here when the 70th week happens, because the Jewish clock stops when the church begins, and it seems to start again when the church age ends. The stopping and starting of the Jewish clock coincides with the beginning and end of the church. Now, I do believe, and as we see what's unfolding, appears to be unfolding in Israel right now, we are potentially in some very exciting times. So having said that, I do believe that at the time of the rapture, that the person who will be the Antichrist, he'll already be in the world. Okay? Obviously. He will already be perhaps even a personality on the world stage. However, it doesn't appear that he will be revealed or even possessed by the devil as the Antichrist until God opens the first seal of his wrath. And then Satan will possess him and bring him into power. So if indeed the rapture of the church could happen, right, that means that man, whoever he is in existence right now, potentially in power someplace right now, but not yet possessed by the devil himself. Now, again, having said all that, I do believe that at the time of the rapture, that person who will be the Antichrist, he will be in the world, already on a world stage, and it'll be the opening of that first seal that he will be revealed. And that is something we will look at when we get to Revelation chapter 6. Now, as we've opened this topic of Daniel's prophecy, Remember last week how I said that we're going to begin looking at Revelation chapter 1 today? Remember when I said that? We're not. As I started going through this, I decided there probably are a few other things that we could and even should look at. In fact, we're going to look at a few more Daniel prophecies. We'll get into Ezekiel in a little bit. But what's really interesting about what we find in the Old Testament is much of the terminology that is used there, we're going to see it again in Revelation. And by looking at it now here, when we get to it in Revelation, you're going to be able to remember, oh yeah, I remember Daniel talked about that. I remember that's what he called him, okay? So anyway, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend just... I promise, next week, Revelation chapter 1, if we get through all of my notes here tonight. All right? But here's what we're going to look at tonight. And I've got a little theme, and I'm going to call it world unity. That's what we're going to look at tonight. World unity. The world unity is really, it is a major theme of the book of Revelation. And it's specifically, the world is specifically unified against God and his people. The Bible tells us that the world will unify in a number of ways during the tribulation period. And while it sounds beautiful, It isn't. All right? It isn't going to be a pretty thing at all. But this is what happens. And I want us to see five different aspects of this unity. These are not necessarily in any kind of order, but rather they are simply aspects of world unity that will happen during the tribulation. And again, a reminder that most of this unity, I think all except for one of my points here, all of this unity is against God and His people. Okay, and we're looking at it again, as I mentioned, because there is Old Testament terminology that is going to help us understand the terminology that we find in Revelation. All right, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but in the second half of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a vision from God. And it describes, in this vision, he sees four empires that will gain power successively, and each one will be taken over by the next stronger empire as time progresses. The vision of these empires are given to Daniel and pictured as a huge statue of a soldier. And again, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm just giving you a little overview here because we're going to read a passage here in a minute. But each part of the statue represents a different kingdom or empire. The four empires, by the way, are the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. But near the end of Daniel chapter 2, we find a prediction of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, which happens to be described as the feet or toes of the statue. Now, Rome was obviously in power during Jesus' day, but it will again be in power yet future, and fulfill a prophecy that we read right here in Daniel chapter 2. And I'm just going to read to you verse 40. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. And it says, "In the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." Now, this is a prediction, and what this is predicting here is an empire, a kingdom that is not only going to crush all others, but it's going to take it over and dominate. So what we're finding here is the beginning of a one world government. That is the first world unity aspect, okay? There will be a one world government. Okay, and it's going to take place during the tribulation period. There will be an empire that's going to crush all of the others and govern all of the nations of the entire world. Now, do you see any indications in the world right now that that could even be a possibility? What do we have right now? Okay, what's that? Was that Al?
Common market.
UN. Okay, that's actually the one I was looking for. The UN is a world government already to some degree. So as we find here, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire that will govern all the nations of the world. And while it will be stronger than every other nation, and it will be like Rome, possibly even be Rome. I'm not going to pin it on them. In fact, the book of Revelation calls it Babylon, all right? But in effect, there's going to be this one world government. And while we don't know exactly what will be the catalyst of this one world government, obviously the rising of the Antichrist coming to power, all these things come into play. But my point is, we don't know what's going to be the catalyst that draws all of these people of all the world to be even willing to be in a one world government. I mean, there are holdouts in the world right now to the UN, right? Well, I want you to think back for a moment, and this is speculation, but think back for a minute to the terrorist attack on the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. And I would imagine that probably just about everyone here remembers exactly where you were and what you were doing when that event took place, when you heard the news, at least, when you heard the news. You probably also remember very well the feelings that you felt that accompanied that news. And they were probably feelings of fear, sorrow, disbelief, maybe even anger. And we all watched as the body count increased throughout the day. And this event not only caused chaos in the cities that were hit, but really the effects of that tragedy were worldwide. They were worldwide. It affected the world physically. It affected the world emotionally. It affected the world spiritually. And it affected the world financially. And for a time, it was a very brief time, but for a time, the vast majority of the world, at least to a degree, were unified. We were all feeling the same thing. And in fact, there is a form of TSA. You know what TSA is, right? I don't even know what it stands for. I just call it. I still don't know what it stands for. But anyway, there's a form of TSA, okay, at every international airport in the world. That right there. So it was a unifying event. Now imagine that magnitude of tragedy in every major city of every country of the entire world at the exact same time. Because that's what the rapture is going to cause. That's what the rapture is going to cause. We mentioned in weeks past that people are going to disappear from the face of the planet. Cars will be unmanned. Planes will be without pilots. It's going to cause disasters worldwide, and the world will be chaotic. The world will want answers. Where did these people go? Were they abducted by aliens? Are we being attacked by aliens? Was there a plague? Is it a new strain of COVID that evaporates people? Is it some sort of secret weapon that has just been used? It's going to cause fear, sorrow, disbelief, anger, and certainly chaos in the world to a degree that even 9/11 didn't result in. And there will be one man who's going to seem to have all of the answers. He's going to offer answers, and he's going to offer protection in the midst of this worldwide fear. Now, I'm just using 9/11 as an example here of what could catalyze people to be willing to have a one world government. Of course, I'm speculating. But I do remember the evening of 9/11, and there was a TV show on with dozens of famous people sharing their feelings about the event. And I specifically remember Julia Roberts with huge alligator tears streaming down her face, pleading with the world, why can't we all just get along? Well, after the rapture, the world is going to be ripe for unity and perhaps a one world government. Look at verses 41 through 43 now, if you're still in Daniel 2. It says, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. In other words, this one world government, while it's going to come together in a somewhat unifying way, it's going to be very, very fragile. Okay, there's still going to be nations against nations. In fact, is it 1 Thessalonians, I think, talks about a false peace, peace and safety. Peace and safety people are going to talk about, all right? But it's going to be a very, very fragile, or I'll even just say a false peace and safety. The world is going to be ripe for this unity. And while Daniel gives us a rather tangible illustration here, his point is, there's going to be this one world government. All the nations are going to give up their sovereignty to this one world government, but it is going to be very, very fragile, because there will be national feelings yet. It's a beautiful thought to have world peace, but man is evil. He wants what he wants. And as a result, the peace that is created, again, as I mentioned, will be a false peace, a fake peace, a short-lived peace that's going to, well, end very abruptly in 7 years. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:3, by the way. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So while there will be the one world government, it will be fragile, it'll offer the false peace. Turn now, if you will, to Daniel chapter 7. There will be a 10-nation confederation. That's the other aspect of unity that we find, the second one. Yeah, the second aspect of unity. 10-nation confederation. Look at verses 7 and 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, how would you like to have a dream like that, right? Another vision here that Daniel has, and he sees now these same empires, by the way, the ones that we listed earlier concerning the statue, which actually is in chapter 9, so it comes after. We're just looking at it a little backwards here. But in this vision, he sees these same empires, except now they're described as creatures. And the Roman Empire is described as this beast with 10 horns. Now, the biggest reason, again, we're looking at all this weird sounding stuff in the Old Testament, is because we're going to see these things again when we get to the book of Revelation. When we talk about the horns, you're going to see, okay, this is what we're referring to here. All right. But having this background is going to help us understand. And what's being described here by these 10 horns is a 10 nation confederation. And just so you know, I'm not making this up. Peek at verses 23 through 25. Because he gives a description. He interprets basically what he says, what he saw. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Did I give you the right verse, 23 through 25? The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Then 10 horns are the kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first horns, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. And we'll stop there. But these ten nations are going to align themselves. Ten nations going to align themselves with the leader of this empire, which, by the way, is the Antichrist, and the little horn described in the vision, that's the Antichrist. This empire will be stronger than any other empire that has ever been formed. Also, from among these 10 nations, there will be three nations that combine and say to the Antichrist, we want you to be our leader. They will not only align with him, but give their own leadership over to him. And the way it's worded, subdue, okay, I think it'll probably be a little less voluntary than they think, all right, than what they might be led to believe. But this leads us now to the next aspect of unity, all right? We've seen one world government. We've seen a 10-nation confederation, but now there will also be a one-world leader. And we read about him in verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. And the saints, of course, spoken of here are those who, upon the rapture of the church, recognize who Jesus was. These saints are those Jews and potentially Gentiles who previously didn't believe. But now that we enter this period of time, they do believe. They see, this is real. This is true. The blinders have been lifted. And I do think that the vast majority of saints, the vast majority of believers that come to Christ during this period of tribulation will be Jewish people. Jewish people. All right, so as this leader arises, he's going to seem to have the answers. In fact, the wording in our passage seems to imply that the way he will unite the world is through arrogant words against God. It's quite possible that the Antichrist is going to unite unbelievers, the unbelieving world, by telling people, you know, it was God that caused all this chaos. It was God who took all of those people from the earth, and he left you behind. But I can provide for you. I can protect you. In fact, I am more powerful than God. And the first order of business is to get rid of anyone who yet claims to be on God's side. And here in Revelation, we see saints will be persecuted and killed. How will he convince the world that he can provide and protect them? Well, 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there. But 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now there are two sources of supernatural power. What are they?
God and Satan.
God and Satan. That's right. God and Satan. And that is why even today, we need to be so cautious concerning the supernatural. Because Satan will use it. He will use it to make people think that it's of God. And in the case of the Antichrist, he's going to use it to make people think he's God. Through a demonstration of supernatural power, he will convince the world to follow him. We're going to get to this in Revelation, but just a little spoiler here, okay? The world is going to see him receive a mortal wound, a wound that should have killed him. It will be a wound so gruesome that everyone who witnessed it and hear about it will be convinced he's dead. He's dead. There is no way anyone could be wounded like that and live, but he's going to recover from it. And he's going to convince the whole world to worship him. Again, we're going to see that in Revelation. All right, so there will be this one world leader. That is another unifying aspect. And then here is the unifying aspect that isn't against God, but for God. Okay, this is one unifying, because the Jewish people are going to be unified in a way they've never been unified before, at least not since King David. But the Jewish people are going to return to Israel. In fact, that is happening already. That is happening to a degree already. But through a false peace and safety, the Antichrist, in fact, we read about this in Daniel 9, is going to make a covenant with Israel so that they can once again even worship and sacrifice in their temple in Jerusalem. Now, why can't they right now? What was that?
The Dome of the Rock.
Dome of the Rock, okay? They don't have a temple. They don't have a temple, and it's occupied by Muslims, basically, right now. They control it. But somehow this Antichrist is going to make peace in the Middle East. Can you believe that? Peace in the Middle East, and the Jews will be allowed on the temple once again. As a result, the Jews will unite together for the first time since Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. They have only had their land back since 1948, but now they're even going to have their temple again. And the Jews will return to Israel in droves. Okay, and I'm not going to list all of the details. There is a lot that we could talk about here. But know that even as we speak, the Jews have already everything that they need so that the instant they have the Temple Mount, they can build it and worship there. Everything is in place. They're ready to go right now. They're ready to go. Now, currently, only about one-third of all the Jews live in Israel. And there are currently actually as many Jews in the United States as there are in Israel. But upon this, they're not going to see it as false peace initially, okay? But upon this false peace being established, upon this treaty, this covenant being established, the Jews are going to flood home. They're going to go to their nation. Turn with me to Ezekiel, one book backwards in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. God speaking to Israel, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." That is a prophecy of what is going to take place. And again, as I mentioned, it's something that is we're actually seeing activity in that regard right now. How is Israel going to handle that kind of population? By the way, if only one third of the Jews are in Israel right now, and basically in a matter of a very short period of time, almost all of the rest flood Israel, that's going to be a 200% population increase. How are they going to handle that? Well, look at verses 30 and 35. It says, "And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." Verse 35. "So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." I get chills reading this. I watched an interview. It was with Jordan Peterson. He was interviewing, and I can never say his name, the Prime Minister of Israel. Netanyahu, okay. I still don't know if I'm saying it right, but he's interviewing him. What's that? Yeah, okay, all right. Interviewing him. And talking about, and this was actually 10 months ago, this interview, so it was prior to what's going on there right now, but they were talking about the Palestinian issue. And in one part of the interview, what is it? What's the short one? Bibi?
Bibi.
Benjamin. Okay, Bibi says, imagine for a minute, you know, he's talking about the Palestinians laying claim to the land. And he says, well, you know, we've basically got documentation that shows that it's ours. He didn't come right out and say that it was the Old Testament. Yeah. All right. But we've got written documents that say the land is ours. And what has happened over time is, imagine you had a house for rent and people came in and rented it. And completely trashed it. And then finally, someone came along, we're talking about the UN now, said, okay, you can have your place back. So that's what Israel came to in 1948. They came to a land that was a waste. It was desert. There was nothing there. And since 1948, it is beginning to look like the Garden of Eden. They are producing like they have never produced before. And now Bibi says, yeah, now those renters want it back. Of course they do. Of course they do. But we're actually, it gives me chills reading this because we're seeing this begin to happen right now. God is blessing them. But when this happens, okay, in the end times, and as all of the Jews rush back, there's this 200% increase in population. God says he's going to supernaturally increase the yields of their crops and food, even during the early part of the tribulation. All right. Even in the midst of the beginning of chaos in the rest of the world. But not only that, even now the Jewish people being known for their intelligence, their stewardship, their ingenuity, some of the most brilliant lawyers, doctors, scientists, farmers, businessmen, they are Jewish people. Imagine the wealth of knowledge and experience that is going to converge on Israel when they all rush back. Again, it's already starting to happen. But when someone has that kind of wealth, what do others who want it do? They try to take it, right? And that's really, I think, what we're seeing with the Palestinians right now. They're trying to take it. chapter 38, and I'm blazing through this. I apologize. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Gog, many have the idea in their mind that that's talking about Russia. In fact, in Amir's book, he tends to point that direction. But this is a nation. Gog is a nation Russia is a nation that has not been much since the 1980s, but it is trying to rise in power once again. I don't know if you've heard, but within the past 10 years, Russia has stumbled on an incredible amount of oil. But they are once again, they're trying to gain financial power. But do you know what they're investing their money in? What Russia is investing the most amount of their money in right now? What was that?
War machine.
Military. Yeah, military. That's what they're investing him in. So perhaps it is Russia that is going to see the abundance of the small country of Israel and gather allies with them and come at them like a cloud. All right. Anyway, it kind of gives me chills again to see that it appears that what's happening over there right now may not be this, but it may be the beginning of it. All right. All right. One last aspect of unity, and I'm just going to give you this one briefly because we're going to cover it well when we get to Revelation, and that is there will be a one world religion. Okay, again, the Jewish aspect of this is the only one that is that isn't against God, but this one is. There will be a one world religion. As mentioned, the Antichrist is going to bring an end to sacrifice and offerings in the temple. So he's going to make that covenant that Daniel chapter 9 spoke about, and then in the middle of the 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. All right. And he is going to set himself up as the object of worship. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24:15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination, and Jesus is talking to the Jewish people here. He's saying, all right, you've had your little bit of peace here, okay? But he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It says, when you see this guy who's made this covenant with you, and it seems like everything's peachy, when you see him set himself up as the object of worship in your temple, run. Run, because disaster, destruction is coming. And that is where we're going to end. And I made it through my notes. So Revelation chapter 1 next week. But it felt like a fire hose, like that squirt gun I had last Sunday. But any thoughts or questions? Richard.
Well, it's not a question. It's talking about God. Magog was one of the sons of Jephthah, and history tells us they settled in the Caucasus Mountains, which is in Ukraine, I think.
Okay, okay. So Ukraine, maybe that's why Putin wants Ukraine then, huh?
So my understanding is it's not necessarily Russia, it's people of the North.
Okay, and that's what it states here, and I don't say one way or the other. I'm just telling you there are some that speculate that. John?
I think it's so interesting that all over the world we have a dialogue going on, sometimes rather heated, about this Israel issue going on right now.
Right.
And it sure seems to be something that would blend in with what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, the world is, the momentum against Israel is growing at an exponential rate right now. I think there have always been those outliers, even in this country, that were anti-Semitic, you know. But now it's, the numbers are great. The numbers are great. What was that? Yeah, yeah, that's right. They are.
All
yeah.
These young people. That's why we have all this that's going on right now.
Yeah.
It's so scary.
That teaching is a brainwashing.
Well,
yeah, yeah, for sure, for sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's so. Well, there's a lot of words I could use here. It angers me. But the voices that you hear against Israel are so apparently ignorant voices. They speak, but have absolutely no idea what they're actually saying. Becky?
Yeah, the sad thing is that a lot of Christian churches are awesome.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think that is part of the, just the falling away that we are seeing in the church right now. In that aspect and any other wicked aspect you can think of. Yeah. Richard?
You're talking about the population of Israel coming back. Well, currently, Israel occupies less than half of the land of Canaan.
Yeah, and that really depends on how there are several ways to define the borders of Israel. And there's no doubt that when David was in power, they had the most of it, but I don't know. I'm going to call on Mark here because you worked for Jews for Jesus and maybe you know this. What do they, I don't know that they've ever had what God has actually, all of what God has given them.
Only during David and Solomon.
And you think they had it all at that point in time? Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. And I only bring that up because I've heard others say that it actually extends down into Saudi Arabia, even that they speculate. But anyway. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Dwayne.
8:11, it says, the time is surely coming when I will bring famine on the land. It says, famine not of bread nor of water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And just as you said right there, we sometimes live in a little vacuum. We don't realize that a lot of Christian churches are not bringing the word. They're bringing a philosophy or some kind of speech that everybody enjoys hearing.
No, you're right. You're right. And I'll tell you, I do feel like I am in a bubble of sorts. A bubble. A very, very good bubble. Because the vast majority of the people that I affiliate and associate with are like-minded. So when I see what's happening in other churches around the world, I'm appalled. It's shocking to me. It's shocking to me.
Well, that's just like, to be honest, the land of Israel now, the Jewish people, they used to be considered somewhat religious. Now it's more secular than anything else.
Right.
There's very little Orthodox.
Yeah, within the Jewish, yeah. And I was just going to say, that's going to change.
Yeah.
Jeff.
You know, you're talking about the ignorance of these people. They're protesting about the Palestinians and the Palestinians. And there's no such thing.
Right, and that's it.
It's a generic term of the Middle East,
yeah.
and it was a hodgepodge of all different races. There was no such thing as a Palestinian people.
Right. The Palestinians have never been a state.
No.
Ever, and they aren't.
They need a nation. Why?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Terry.
I was interested.